The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
So we're in the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress in joining the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul's rejoicing, and he's rejoicing that the gospel's preached, because that's the only way that anyone can be saved, right? It is the power of God unto salvation, and he's rejoicing that the gospel proves powerful again. In spite of anything else going on, the gospel continues to advance, and the gospel is victorious. He's not happy that some are preaching from false motives, trying to add to his affliction. He's just simply glad that more people get to hear about Jesus. So again, the how of the preaching isn't making him happy, but the fact of the preaching is making him happy. And again, he sees the triumph of Jesus Christ in this. Whether it's the Jews who had him in prison, Rome who has him in prison, or people that are professing faith, it seems like, in Jesus Christ, but that are seeking to add to his affliction, all of those things are not obstacles in the way of being able to hinder the gospel. The gospel triumphs over all those things. But here it would seem that Paul includes this part of his little autobiographical sketch, as it is, to protect the Philippians and us, I think, from getting discouraged or from stumbling, again, just because other Christians sometimes treat us badly. We should try never to do wrong to another Christian, but at the same time, we need to guard our own hearts so that we don't allow ourselves to be tempted by someone else's bad behavior. I need to really try, by God's grace, never to offend any of you, but I shouldn't be surprised if you offend me, right? And I shouldn't make a big deal about it. This is what Paul's saying. He's going, I'm going about my business, and I'm not letting these guys stop me, but I'm also not letting them stumble me either. In other words, it's a very personal autobiographical incident in Paul's life, but through it, he's showing us what life in the Spirit is. So Paul tells us a lot of things, but he also shows us in his own life. The Christian is no longer in bondage to sin and bound, therefore, to act according to sin's dictates. He's free. The Christian's free from bondage to sin, and now he's able and enabled to walk or live according to the will of the Spirit. And Paul's saying, and that's what I'm doing. Look at this. My life isn't very good right now, but there's a real sense where we wouldn't say doesn't matter because it's real life, lived in the flesh, right, lived in his body, but it doesn't matter in the sense of it doesn't control or it doesn't dictate. He's no longer tyrannized by that. He's no longer left just to brood over wrongs done to him, spend his time contemplating revenge. You know, somebody said something to me or somebody did something to me, and what, for the next week when I'm driving to work, I play over in my mind different scenarios. Well, I'll say this, or next time that happens, I'll do this. But Paul obviously isn't in bondage to that, right? He's free. He's free to either turn the other cheek, or he's free to confront in a godly way, a way that's really seeking to affect reconciliation. He's free to do what the situation calls for in order to do the right thing. So this is a life that's lived by faith. It's not lived by the law, it's lived by faith, but because it's lived by faith, the result is a life that actually obeys the law because it loves, right? Because Paul set free, he can do that which needs to be done, and what that looks like is it looks like love, right? So the new life in the Spirit, it's an inward change, and it manifests itself always in outward action. We know that in Christ we're made new, and because we're made new, it really does look like something. It looks like freedom, and freedom from sin looks like love towards other people. So Paul's speaking of life in Christ, or life lived in participation with Christ, such that he's really died with Christ, and now he's really raised with Christ. And that means he's really in the Spirit. It's now he has life through the Spirit, meaning that he's alive to God. It's by virtue of our union with Christ that we participate in the Holy Spirit. That's the gift that Jesus wins for us, is the gift of the Spirit. And by participating with him, now being in Christ by the Spirit, we live unto God. So life in the Spirit, or the Spirit-filled life, it's not a temporary experience. It's not just subjective state of ecstasy or something like that. It is the life of one who now belongs to Christ. To be a Spirit-filled person is to be a Christian. To be in the Spirit is to be a Christian. To walk in the Spirit is to be a Christian. That's what it is to be in Christ. So we once lived after the passions of our flesh, after the dictates, you know, of our minds, and but now we don't. Our life was lived before it was determined by those things, but our life now is not determined by those things. Our life is determined by the Spirit of God, which again means we're freed to live under the governing influence or the rule of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So then Paul goes on here, and talking again, he says in verse 19, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." This is actually a quote from Job. So Paul sees himself here in his suffering like Job's suffering, right? And he's going to go on to teach us, guess what? All of Christ's people suffer. Everyone will suffer. Every Christian will suffer. You're destined to suffer. Again, one of the promises. You know, a lot of promises in the Bible, and some of them seem to be contingent, but one of them that doesn't seem to be contingent is this. In Christ Jesus, you will suffer. But like Job, he knows that he's going to be delivered. He knows that he's going to be vindicated. And so for Paul and for all the children of God, this deliverance is ultimately going to take place on the last day. And it's certainly this future, this final deliverance that enables the Christian to persevere through hardship now. Again, the reality of your salvation now, the fact that that day is already decided. That's what influences. That's what allows the Christian to live today. When Paul says in Romans, there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus, that's eschatological. That's talking about the last day when the judge of all the earth opens up the books and judges. You already know the verdict. There's no condemnation, not guilty. If you know that, then that is what now dictates how you live. If I know that on that day I enter in, on that day I won't hear guilty, but instead, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. If you know that because of Jesus on that day you're safe, then that is what influences today. That's how the Christian lives today, because that day is absolutely sure because of Jesus Christ, right? So along with that, though, here, Paul does seem to be anticipating something a little more mundane. He seems to, he's getting out of prison, and he's looking forward to seeing the Philippians again. So he knows the reality of his life is such that that Christ is his hope. And that because Christ is his hope, that again dictates or shows him how to live. But Paul is Paul, and Paul's in the flesh, Paul's in the body, and Paul's in prison. And he's also happy about this. I'm getting out of here. I'm really sure that I'm getting out of here, right? So in this particular case, he got some kind of assurance, and we don't know. I mean, maybe God directly spoke to Paul. He did that on occasion. Maybe one of the guards, it says the gospel's gone out into the whole imperial guard. Maybe one of the guards is a Christian now. Maybe he's heard something and said, Paul, I think you're getting out of here. We don't know, but Paul is sure that he's getting out, and that's a big deal. Because if we remember, when Paul first got saved, he was promised directly, I'll show him how many things he must suffer, right? Ananias, remember, he's praying, and God says, I want you to go to the street called Straight. There's a guy there, and he's blind, and I want you to lay your hands on him and so that he can see. And Ananias goes, are you sure about that? Right? This is Paul, okay? Or Saul, you know, this is Saul. And God says, yeah. But I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Paul never had a get-out-of-jail-free card. As far as he knew, every time he went into prison, it was going to be for some time, and he was pretty sure he was either going to get, you know, beat up or put in prison wherever he went. But in this case, he's getting out. So he's confident now, and he's confident of two things, he says. He's confident that he's going to get out, you know, but he's also confident that Christ will be honored in what he does. His conviction in the immediate sense that things would turn out well, again, that's based on something he heard, whether it was direct revelation from God or whether it was from a guard or just he knew, he knows he's getting out. But on the other hand, knowing that he's not going to be ashamed of the gospel, but that Christ is going to be honored in his action, that's a confidence, that's a conviction of, born of Christ's faithfulness, right? He's sure of this. Jesus is faithful. And because Jesus is faithful, I'm going to be able to bear testimony of him. You see, he doesn't even go into a witnessing situation. And how many times are we so afraid to speak because you know, like we just think maybe they're going to ask us too tough of a question. Maybe they're just going to look at us mean or whatever. But Paul wasn't looking at himself like that. I'm confident, Paul says, of preaching the gospel because Jesus is faithful. And because Jesus is faithful, I'm going to preach the gospel. And it's the same for us. We look to ourselves and you probably don't have the right answers. And you probably are going to get mean looks, and things probably aren't always going to fall out like you think. But Jesus is faithful. Jesus really is faithful. He's so faithful that you can put your trust in him enough to step out and do what it is that he's actually asking you to do. So Paul says, I'm confident Christ is going to be honored in my body. Not like I'm Paul, you know, who never makes a mistake. But Jesus, my Savior, never makes a mistake. He really is good, and he really does do good. So whatever situation I'm in, I can be confident of this. As I trust him, he's going to be honored. He's going to be honored in my body, right? Again, Paul also had this confidence. He got, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. Wherever Paul spoke to, whenever he spoke, he had this confidence. This is the one thing and the only thing that can save that person from eternal damnation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I know that that's true. And because I know that that's true, I talk to people like that's true. Again, Paul says, having therefore such a message to preach, I'm very bold in proclaiming this. Again, he was bold to proclaim it. Why? Because the gospel is the good news. Again, Paul, he was very evidently a very intelligent man, and all of that, had a lot of gifts and everything, but his confidence was in Jesus Christ. His confidence was in the gospel, that God himself is faithful, that Jesus is trustworthy, and that because of those things, I can, whenever I'm in a situation, I can honor Jesus. I can tell people about Jesus knowing this, that it's the gospel that's the power of God and salvation. But again, for Paul, because he's giving us this little insight into his particular life, his confidence in the gospel extends to his own life as well. Yes, I'm sure that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And then he also says this, and I'm sure that the gospel is good in my life too. I'm sure that I can trust it. I know that I can preach it, and I know that if anyone hears and believes, they will be saved. And I also know this. Today, while I'm in prison, while brothers are seeking to add affliction to my, confinement, I can trust the gospel today because Jesus trusts it. His confidence extended, right, into his own personal life all the time it did. He was, again, because it was centered on the reality of Christ and what Christ had done for him. He was able not to let the things of this world, not to let the circumstances override this one great reality, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ for me. Jesus Christ loves me. Jesus Christ for me. So Paul is living his whole life, right, as if everything he had or everything he was, had, and did was an instrument for Christ to be used by him for the good of others and for his own good. He understood this. You know, again, John Piper's thing about, that we do that which really brings us the most happiness, and we find out in Jesus Christ that desiring him above all else is what brings us happiness. Serving other people is what brings us happiness. Paul's not saying anything against that, but his life was given over. Well, how was it given over to other people? Again, because he just had confidence in Jesus. Because of that confidence in Jesus, he was able to live a life where he could go, boy, I just want to live for Christ. And I really even want to be with Jesus. But as much as I want to be with Jesus, meaning be departed from this world, be with him, I love him so much and I trust him so much that I'm going to stay behind here, because that's more necessary for you. The idea that the love of Christ would so permeate and so control his life that even that great desire to be in the presence of Jesus was something that he could see could be put underneath this other thing. There are people here that God wants me to minister to. That's freedom. No matter what we might think about freedom, that's freedom. Freedom to be in such a place that the world, that circumstances, that even my own desires don't dictate to me any longer. But the only one who dictates to me is the one who I really want to be my dictator, Jesus, right? The one who loves me so much that he died for me. That's the one that I want to be in subjection to. That's the one who you want to be in subjection to. So all this doesn't mean that Paul lived in some heightened state of spiritual bliss against such that things never touched him. He's in prison. And he says, life's so hard that at times I just want to die. When we talk about Paul and we talk about the life that he's living, it could be easy just to think, well, yeah, I mean, that's Paul. I mean, he's kind of like walking 2 inches off the ground or something like that. He hurt. Life was hard. The people that are seeking to add affliction to his affliction, guess what? They succeeded. Life was worse because of them. And it was even, you know, doubly worse because, again, we have, I think, good reason to think that they were brothers, or at least they were professing to be brothers. How much more hurtful is that when your life's bad and then it gets worse because Christians are making it worse, and not because they're just simply making mistakes, but it's because they don't like you and they want your life to be worse. Paul is going through all these things. Again, he's writing this for us so that we understand that even in those circumstances, there's something bigger. There's a more overarching, overriding truth that allows us, right, to get beyond those things. It allows us to walk in freedom. Paul's life, it's really not too hard to think about. His life was much more difficult because he was faithful to Jesus. But it was better. That's Paul's point. It was better. So Paul understood life lived apart from Jesus is insignificant, probably at best insignificant, but to be in Christ means that nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Even death, whether literal or rather figurative in the sense of laying down your life, even death can't separate you from the love of Christ. And he makes the point that death is actually better. Well, it's better if you die and to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. That's obviously what he's talking about, at least in the direct context. But also this, it's better to die and experience the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in your life daily. He's saying, life is actually better that way than when we live selfishly or when we just live for ourselves. It's actually better to live in such a way that you're dying in order that Christ is continually raising you up and being raised up in you, that you're continually experiencing the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. So faith plays itself out that way, doesn't it? That's what faith is. Faith in the believer, and Paul, again, is pointing us in the direction. Faith in the believer is always a future-oriented thing. It's always looking forward. It's always looking forward to the faithful one, Jesus, who promises to be faithful. Faith is a forward-looking thing in that sense, and that enables us then to move forward. But it also helps us because the strength that we need will be present when we need it. It's not always present right now. But we know that Jesus will be faithful. So again, you know, whatever scenario you want to put yourself into, whatever picture you want to paint, the idea of, but I'm afraid to preach the gospel. You know, I'm afraid to talk to people. Well, sitting in your chair right now, guess what? You probably don't have the boldness. But there's going to be a day when somebody is brought into your life, and at that time, at that moment, Jesus will give you the boldness. He will give you the boldness. And you can simply trust that he will. We live in an anticipation that expects God to give us what we need when we need it. Okay? And that encourages us to continue to move forward. So it's this understanding of the resurrected life, a resurrection life, that enables Paul to live life to its fullest. Paul, even in prison, is living life to its fullest. He's living the good life. He really is, because he's experiencing Christ in his life. And it's because the Christian has hope in the future, has hope in a future life that transcends death. He's able to live here now in such a way that he's not tyrannized by the present. These things are bad. These things are hard. These things are difficult. But eternal life is secure, which means the present, it no longer is my master. In a sense, I could say the future, in that sense, is the future that Jesus has already secured for me. But he also has this, even though he has confident expectation that things will work out, he understood that it was through their prayers for him that God was going to bring about this deliverance from prison. Paul's situation warranted their prayers for him, and God used that. Both to work faith in Paul and love in the Philippians, right? Paul, again, is suffering. What happens? The Philippian church starts to pray for him. What happens with that? Paul's faith is obviously increased. What happens with that? He says, he tells them, your faith's going to be increased too, because one of these days, I'm going to walk through that door. Real similar to our brother after years and years of praying, and he walks in the door. And what happens? Everybody's faith's built up. Why? Because God answered a prayer, right? So Paul is seeing, even my hardship, even my suffering is something that I know God is working for the good. And what he's doing now is he's caused you guys, he's called me to pray. I pray every day because the jail cell is damp, right? Because, because of all these things. But it actually caused you guys to pray too. And because it caused you guys to pray, my love for you increased because your love for me was increasing. You see, that's what it is to live in Christ. That's what it is. The circumstances of being separated, that's a big bummer, right? But it doesn't dictate. The circumstances of being in jail, that's even worse, but it doesn't dictate. Paul set free, and he set free because Christ is faithful. I mean, because he understands Christ is faithful, he sees things differently. He lives like the world to come is really what life is all about. And if that's really what life is all about, then yeah, I can do what Jesus asked me to do today, right? Additionally, he says, it's by the supply of the Spirit. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Again, he's got confidence in this. It's God at work. And God's at work in me both to will and to do his good pleasure. That these things, all these things coming down, come down because my Heavenly Father, right? My relationship with God has changed. I've got a new status. I'm the child of God. That means he's my father. Because he's my father, I can trust that these things too will work together for the good because he promised that they would. So what we see in effect is Paul walking by faith in the strength of the Spirit. He's trusting God. And he's saying, and you, by example, I'm giving you example. We trust God and we need to trust God. We need to trust God in everything that he said about us and everything that he's promised to those who believe. We trust God in all things and in all ways because of Jesus. But it is by faith. We begin the Christian life by faith. By faith, we continue in the Christian life. And by faith, we will end our earthly life. For the just shall live by faith. And then here's the really good news about that. Faith, like everything else, for the Christian derives his faith from Jesus Christ. I think sometimes, we talk about the idea of sanctification and where people get confused, like, oh, well, you begin by grace being justified, but then you get screwed up thinking that sanctification is all about you and your work. And, we belong to a really, really good church. And we've heard really, really good doctrine for years and years. And we know that that's not true. But I do think that sometimes we think faith. Yeah, it's all by grace. And I just need to work up more faith. It's all by grace in this faith business. This is the tough thing. Because that's the thing that seems to be up to me. I'm the one that supplies the faith, right? And that's what I'm supposed to do, supply the faith. Well, we do live by faith, for the just shall live by faith. But we derive faith like we derive everything else in our salvation from Jesus. See, Paul says it like this: for me to live is Christ, but elsewhere the writer of Hebrews says, run with endurance the race that is set before you, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Well, again, certainly in some sense, faith could be used as the all-encompassing Christian faith there. But I don't think the writer wants to limit it to that. Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And Jesus is both the one who we put our trust in, faith, and he's the one who makes it possible for us to exercise or have faith, certainly in the fact that he did those things, and our faith is outward in that it looks for him. But he also exercised faith, or we could have never exercised faith. Mark Jones says it like this: if Christ had not believed God perfectly, consistently, and intensely, we would be left in the lowest pit of unbelief. Jesus gives us faith because he first lived by faith. And Gerhardus Voss says, Jesus has not produced faith in us while himself living above the plane and beyond the need of faith. It is through his own perfect exercise of faith that he helps believers to follow in his own footsteps. Christ wins everything that pertains to our salvation. Every single thing. Jesus won, and he won for his people. When Jesus was here, when Jesus was walking on the earth, he walked on the earth in the power of the Spirit. This is just so important. God cannot communicate God attributes, right? I mean, he can't communicate to us omniscience. He can't communicate to us those things of God. He can't. But we need everything that pertains to salvation. The only way we can get it is if it's communicated to us by Jesus to us. So how does he do it? He walks this earth out as the Spirit-filled man, God to be sure. But he walks as one who exercises faith. He didn't do the next thing in the power of his deity. He did the next thing in the power of the Spirit as he yielded himself in faith to his Father. He can communicate faith to us, and in fact, he does. Jesus wins for us the faith that we need to believe. Jesus is the one who first exercised faith. And because Jesus exercised faith, all of his people partake of the gift of faith and can partake of the gift of faith. Of course, the faith that Jesus exercised wasn't as a guilty sinner, but he trusted God. He trusted God. And he did. He did those things. You know, he lived in the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. The greatest act of faith ever. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. That's a definition of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured this present time, right? He walked in faith. Jesus looked forward in faith. He trusted that God was going to fulfill all of his promises, right? It was by faith that Jesus could say, yet not what I will, but your will be done, right? We have a Savior who in every way has gone before us and will in every way enable us to continue on. A Savior, Jesus Christ, who has done everything for his people, even win for you the gift of faith. You believe because Jesus first believed. You experience grace because Jesus suffered. And he suffered to experience grace. He suffered in order to do away, expiate our sins and propitiate God. But he also suffered in order to experience the grace of God. Why? So that we could experience the grace of God. You see, Jesus is great. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Savior in every single sense of the word. And Paul's saying, and that's who I want to know. And that's what I want to know. And it's because of that I can live the way I live. It's not because I'm such a great guy, but it's because Jesus is such a great Savior. It's because Jesus is so good and he's so worthwhile. I can even go through this time in prison and look at it differently than I would have. I can look at the time of when I might be nervous preaching the gospel and look at it differently than when I would have. I can look at a time of a serious affliction or of health and look at it differently. Why? Because Jesus is alive, and he's alive today, and he's alive today for you. Just as much as when he went to the cross, he's alive today for you. So it's because of Jesus that we can do all things. You're doing what God wants you to do, just like Paul doing what God wanted him to do. It's possible because the risen, resurrected Christ first did for you everything, every single thing that you needed in order to come to eternal life. All right. So, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Lord, we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. We thank you for a Savior who has won a complete and a full salvation. Lord, fill our hearts, fill our minds with your gospel. Lord, we pray that as we read, open up our eyes to see Christ. Lord, help us. Lord, help us in our times of struggle, in our times, Lord, of doubt. We pray, be strong on our behalf. Lord, we pray for one another. Lord, lift us up, encourage us. Lord, be with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.